Hey friends, it is Tim and it is Saturday, March 28th, and it's been a while since we've recorded one of these. I initially intended to try to record a podcast as often as possible, and now it's looking like that's probably going to be about 2 to 3 times a week. Since we recorded the last one, my wife has picked up extra shifts, and she is what we are referring to now as an essential. I've known this for a while, but now we're all catching on. Apparently, I am not. I am unessential, which, you know, not too surprising. For those of you who've also realized this week that you have someone in your house who is deemed essential, you know, I'm just trying to make the hashtag I married an essential happen. So, you know, make it happen with me. But I am grateful, by the way, really, really grateful. And I'm joking, but I am really grateful for those who are giving of extra time and stress and anxiety to keep us healthy. And I hope you're healthy. But I intended to record one of these as often as possible. It's looking like it's going to be 2 to 3 times a week. We'll make the best use of our time, though. Last time I spoke with you, we talked a little bit about the coincidences and is this the end of the world? And I intended to continue on with some thoughts on the book of Revelation as it has to do with this. I hope to do that again at some point. But since that time, I've gotten a number of emails and some Facebook direct messages, and I even got a phone call. And many of them all ask a similar version of a question of, is this all part of God's plan? Is COVID-19, this strand of the coronavirus, is this all part of God's plan? We're all trying to figure out, like, where do we put this? When it comes to our faith, where do we put this thing? Because this is particularly nasty, and it's not discriminating. It's affecting everyone. And it doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a male or female. It doesn't matter what religion you are. Like, this thing is non-discriminating. So, like, what is this? Where do we put this? And what we're discovering is it's kind of messing with a lot of our framework. And what I discover in these seasons is we tend to be forced to ask a question that we're really uncomfortable asking, but I think it's probably the most important question that we can ask when it comes to our faith, and that is the question, what kind of God is God? What kind of God is God? I actually think that's more important than the question, is there a God? Because it's possible that we ask the question, is there a God? And we say yes, but then we end up believing in the wrong kind of God. So we answer the question, yes, there is a God. But if you answer that question wrongly, what kind of God is God, we can actually do a lot of really horrible things in the name of God and bowing down to a God that looks very little like Jesus, very little like the God we see throughout the scriptures. And yet, it's in these seasons where we find ourselves with questions that are really hard to answer that I discover there are two extreme camps that begin to emerge. And the two extreme camps begin to emerge. One side will take the God is all powerful, sovereign side, and the other side will take the God is all good side, like two camps. And I understand why they emerge, because if you look at it very logically, it feels like logically these two things cannot sit side by side. Logically, right now, God is either all good or God is all powerful, but he cannot be both. Right? I mean, if you just logically think about it, because if God was all good, then he would stop the coronavirus. If God was all powerful, then he could stop the coronavirus. So either God is all good and wants to, but he's not powerful, so he can't, or God is powerful, but he doesn't really want to. You understand? Maybe you've heard a version of this. And in order to justify kind of whatever camp we find ourselves in, we end up kind of creating a theology. So if God is all good, then we have to create some kind of a theology of why this coronavirus happens. And if God is all powerful, but he's not all good, then we have to kind of create a, like, well, somehow this is all part of God's plan and God's will. But we end up creating these justifications. I just want to say, I disagree with the premise. I disagree with the premise of the question. But before we talk about that, I want to give you another way of framing this that I actually think, once you see it, it's throughout the Bible. And once you see it, it becomes like the dominant premise of the early church into up until recently. It's a dominant premise. But before we do that, let me just walk through what happens. I think if we take one of these extremes, because I see the extremes beginning to form. So extreme number one, I think, leads us. So if God, the extreme that God is all powerful, but he may not be all good, leads us into what I will refer to as like a bully view of God. For many people, a bully view of God. For many people, they view God as like this cosmic bully who sits on clouds. He's detached. He's got a long beard and apparently a lightning bolt. And he's literally just waiting for you to screw up, right? He's just waiting for you to screw up. And I can see why people have this view, because we know God's all powerful, right? So yet there is evil in our world. So naturally, if God is all powerful, he must choose not to stop evil. He must be sitting up on a cloud somewhere detached. And typically the thought pattern behind this theology, to justify the theology, is I believe that God created the whole world. I believe there's a God that he is huge, but come on, he has way more important things to deal with than our little lives. And so we suffer, we bleed, we have broken hearts, we get abused, we get wounded, we get sick. Where is this bully God? Well, he's sitting up on a cloud somewhere and he's just watching. He's got bigger things to deal with. This, in fact, if you go far enough, certain camps of people will say like this, this God actually enjoys the suffering. This is like the human suffering is like God's Netflix. This is like, well, I warned them. This bully God view of theology is dangerous stuff. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous stuff. To just say, well, this is all part of God's plan because God is in control, and to just leave it there allows people to accidentally, I know it comes out of a sincere place, but it allows people to accidentally adopt a bully view of God, and it is dangerous. The other extreme, equally dangerous, maybe even more dangerous, is the cosmic Santa Claus, what I'll refer to as the cosmic Santa Claus understanding of God. This understanding is God is a lot like Santa Claus. He's nice and he's loving and he's kind and he laughs a lot, but he really is kind of toothless, right? Because we all know Santa Claus may warn kids that if they don't behave, if they're bad, they'll get coal in their stocking, but he doesn't actually come through on that threat, right? Like, he warns us, but actually the kids who are particularly nasty end up tending to get better toys. And so a lot of people turn their backs on God because how can this God just continue to sit idly by as things like COVID-19 is on the spread? But not just this, terrorism, poverty, during the Holocaust, 6 million Jews, over 1 million children were killed. Like, how does God just sit back and watch all this? Does he not care? Is there no justice? So what tends to happen is this cosmic Santa Claus, like, there's a lot of people that, like, God is all loving, but then when life gets painful, they turn their back on God because, God, why don't you do anything? You must not actually be powerful enough to do it. I disagree with the premise in both camps. I disagree with the premise. Now, I need to introduce you to something, a more healthy, I believe, biblical way of understanding our theology. And it comes down to a major idea known as hermeneutics. In seminary, you'll learn about hermeneutics. It's a fancy pants way of saying, how do you read the Bible? Because we all, when we read the Bible, we make decisions about how to read it. And we all make these decisions based on certain filters. It's like we put on a pair of glasses and we see the Bible through those glasses. Instead of like pretending like that's not real, we can just accept that. And we can make a decision on what's our framework. How are we choosing to read through the scriptures? So for instance, Paul's hermeneutic, Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of the first Christian missionaries, Paul's hermeneutic was, he says, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. He actually even goes on to say that I'm not so interested in trying to win you over logically, although he could because he was brilliant. I'm not interested in trying to prove to you just based on the scriptures alone, although he could because he's brilliant. But for him, if Jesus on the cross, Like like the foolishness of that motion, that God would love us so deeply that he would go to the cross, that alone is enough. And then the resurrected Christ, that alone is enough to prove the existence of God. So for Paul, Paul starts there. The entire scripture for Paul comes down to Christ and Christ crucified. That's his hermeneutic. For Jesus, Jesus' hermeneutic is love God and love others. The first and the other first, the greatest commandment, love God and love others. When Jesus is pressed on, for instance, the Sabbath day, Jesus filters whether or not he can work and what kind of work he can do on the Sabbath based on love God and love others. When Jesus is asked about who he hangs around with and who he spends time with, Jesus filters it through love God and love others, even at the risk of potentially breaking one of the other laws or commandments. Now, why do I say this? I want to propose to you a hermeneutic. First, you adopt the hermeneutic of Jesus. That one's great. Or Paul's is great. I want to invite you that when it comes, this is how the early Christians, the hermeneutic they adopted, when it comes to understanding God, who is God? What's his character? I want to suggest that our hermeneutics, our glasses, is that when it comes to understanding God, that Jesus is the full image of God. The full image of God. This is what you find throughout the New Testament. Let me just give you a couple examples. Paul in Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of God. In Colossians 2:9, that in Jesus, the fullness of the deity lives. By the way, the fullness of the deity leaves no room for anything else. He's the fullness of the deity. John 1:1, John, Jesus' disciple, says that Jesus is the word of God. Paul says he's the form of God, Philippians 2:6. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the perfect, is a singular, this is great, the singular perfect representation of God's essence. John records Jesus saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. Paul will actually go on and say that everything before Jesus was like a mystery. It was like a shadow, and we can study shadows and understand some things, but if you want to know the fullness, you have to look past the shadow to what's causing the shadow. And what he will say is, everything we understood about God in the Old Testament was a shadow, but in Jesus, we see what's causing the shadow. So we look to Jesus to understand who God is. Now, why is this important? Because you never, ever, ever, ever find Jesus making someone sick. You never, ever find Jesus giving someone a disease. Jesus always is on the side of healing. He is always on the side of compassion. Jesus is always both powerful. He can cast out demons. He can heal the broken. He can heal the sick. And you also find Jesus is all good. He chooses to. This is really, really, really important. Now, I know that leaves a lot of other questions like, well, then what do we do? Why is there brokenness and why is there suffering? If God is all powerful and God is all good, why does this stuff exist? We'll spend more time thinking through that, particularly Facebook on Sunday at 3. I want to talk about that because I think it's huge. But for now, here's what I need from you. We need to be in prayer in this season. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying to a God that is both big enough and willing enough to step in. We need to see that God is good and God is powerful. There's a lot of other questions, and we have to continue to ask them. They're good questions. But for today, my friends, I pray that you would find yourself falling more deeply in love with a God who is both good and powerful. And any theology that makes God look either weak or potentially dangerous is not a theology that we see rooted in Jesus Christ. So, my friends, I send this with great love. I miss you. And I pray that this day greets you with grace and with peace. Until we talk again.